I'm going to ask you, please, if you would, to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. And tonight we continue looking at this second sermon that Peter preached after the day of Pentecost. I want us to read, beginning at verse 11. We're going to read down to verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." And tonight we're going to set our focus on the 17th verse, where it says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this time we have together in the middle of the week. Thank you for the way that you encourage our souls through the worship that we're able to give to you, the fellowship that we're able to enjoy with our brothers and sisters, and Lord, the way that our souls are fed as we open your word together. We ask your blessing on the declaration of your word, and we ask your blessing, Lord, on the reception, the receiving of your word. Father, deal in our hearts and in our minds. Bring change to our lives. We've just sung about our life being conformed to your will, into the image of your Son. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use even this time in your word tonight to further that work in each one of our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in your church here, Lord. Thank you for how faithful you are to your people. And we do pray especially for anyone with us tonight who's not a Christian. We ask that, Lord, in your mercy and in your great grace, that tonight they would see their need for your Son and for the forgiveness of their sins through him. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want us to return to a statement that the Apostle Peter made in the midst of this sermon that we've been studying. You remember a man who was lame for over 40 years, lame from his mother's womb, was healed on this day. There he was sitting at the gate called Beautiful at the temple. He was begging, and Peter and John fixed their gaze on this man and said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have in the name of Jesus we give to you. Rise up and walk." And this man was healed. And he began to leap about and he began to give praise to God. He was clinging to the apostles. And a great crowd gathered together. And they were in amazement at what had happened. And Peter begins by rebuking their amazement. Lets them know that this is just a continuation of the work that Jesus Christ was doing before he was crucified and before he was resurrected. He declares to them the glory of the Son of God and the purpose of the Father. And in the midst of all of that, he declares their personal guilt when it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He declared them to be guilty sinners. And in the midst of that declaration of their guilt, he says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." And we talked about that some last Wednesday night, but I wanted us to return to it tonight and to give it our full attention. What is this ignorance that Peter talks about in verse 17? We need to understand it. We need to understand it for a number of reasons. We need to understand it because it is the very same ignorance that resides in lost humanity today. It's the very same ignorance that we deal with every time we seek to evangelize someone, every time we share the gospel. And someone doesn't come to Christ, and someone doesn't receive the truth about Jesus Christ. We've got to understand we're dealing with the very same ignorance. Paul made a powerful statement about this ignorance in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the sixth verse, he wrote this, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom," now listen to this, "which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He says, we preach a wisdom that if the rulers of this age had been able to understand it, they would not have crucified Jesus. And so he declares in that statement that the crucifixion of the Son of God is to be attributed on the part of man to ignorance. Now it's explained by the wisdom of God on the part of God. It was God's wisdom on display when he forgave sinners through the death of his Son. That's God's wisdom on display. That's God's grace and mercy on display. But when you look at it from the standpoint of what it says about man, how you are willing to receive a murderer instead of the holy and righteous Son of God, how you would ask for a murderer to be granted to you instead of the Prince of Life, how do you do something like that? How do you witness all the miracles that Jesus performed and come to the conclusion that you could attribute that to the devil? And how do you listen to a man who speaks as no one has ever spoken? To a man who does what no man could ever do before and has never been able to do since? How do you witness those things and hear those things and come to the conclusion that you would rather be given a murderer instead of this man? Peter says in this sermon, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, it has to do with a great ignorance. A great ignorance. And I want us to understand that ignorance, because we've got to ask some other questions. How do you explain the world's rejection of Jesus Christ today? Not just back then, how about today? God raised His Son from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Salvation is being proclaimed to the world in His name. Can you tell me tonight why the entire world doesn't come and bow down before the Son of God? Why it is that people will go on in all kinds of misery? I mean, they'll even admit that their life is in a mess. They'll admit that things are all falling apart, and yet they will still persist in their unbelief. They refuse to repent and bow before the Son of God. Can you explain that? Why is it that the whole world right now doesn't submit to the Son of God as Lord and Savior? You know what the answer is? The answer is ignorance. That's the explanation, ignorance. He says in verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." Why is it that that person whom you've witnessed to again and again, you've presented a mound of evidence arguing for Christ, but they've still not repented? Why not? Ignorance. And so we need to understand it. Peter understood it. That's why he declared it. What did Peter understand that we need to understand tonight? And so here's what I want us to do. First of all, we're going to talk about what this ignorance is not. As we've talked about many times before, sometimes the best way to get a hold of something is contrast it with what it isn't. And so we're going to talk about what this ignorance is not. And then we're going to talk about what explains this ignorance. After we understand what it is, how do you explain it? How is it that man is in this ignorant position? What explains this ignorance? We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about what exactly is lost man ignorant of? What is lost man missing? What is lost man blind to? Well, let's begin by understanding the ignorance itself. And we begin by understanding what it's not. And the main thing we can say about it is not explained by natural intellectual ability. It is not explained by what we would call or think of as intelligence. The reason why men and women are lost tonight, the reason why they reject Jesus Christ, has nothing to do with natural intelligence. It's not about smarts. That's not the problem. And we've got to say this to lost men. We've got to declare that to them. The lost man has to know that it's not about intelligence, because there are some people who congratulate themselves in this way. They say to themselves, the reason that I'm not a Christian is because I'm smarter than those people are. I'm a thinking man. I'm a man of science. I'm a man of hard facts. And those Christians are people of faith. They're weak mentally, or they're weak emotionally, or they're weak relationally. And that's why they believe. But I'm better than that. I don't need a crutch, and Christianity is a crutch for people who don't want to think. And people who don't want to deal with things in the real world. You see, there are many lost people. You've met them. That's how they think about their unbelief. They think that the reason they don't believe is because somehow they have more intelligence than the people who do believe. And as soon as that man begins to think that way, he's overlooking, conveniently overlooking, a couple of hard facts. First of all, if he's right, if intelligent people reject the gospel, and ignorant people, from a natural intellectual ability standpoint, if ignorant people, uneducated people, receive the gospel, then you would expect to see all highly educated, intelligent people rejecting the gospel, and you would expect to see all of the uneducated, ignorant people being swept into the kingdom, at least into this figment of imagination that we call the kingdom from their vantage point. And yet the truth is, and you know this, you will find unbelievers coming from every walk of life. You find unbelievers who are highly educated, are from a natural standpoint very intelligent, but you also find people who are just as fiercely opposed to the gospel who are uneducated, who don't even make their argument an issue of intelligence. They just want to live life their way, they would say. I just want to have some fun. I think this thing called Christianity just sucks all the fun out of life. And I believe in eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And so there are unbelievers over here who think of themselves as intelligent, and there are unbelievers over here who don't even pretend that that's the issue. And so it's not that simple. It's not that the intelligent reject the gospel and the unintelligent believe it. Swallow it from their vantage point. Just swallow this thing. No, that's not accurate. It's not right. Now, I will admit, one of the things that confuses the intelligent unbeliever sometimes is that it does seem, if you were to just look at it in terms of sheer numbers, most Christians do not fall into the category of wise, powerful, noble from the standpoint of public belief. Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. He said to the Corinthians, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." He goes on to say in verse 27, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." And He says to them as a result in verse 26, He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Look at your own congregation. How many of you were considered to be wise from the standpoint of the world? How many of you were considered to be powerful people, mighty men and women? How many of you were considered to be among the nobility of your society? Not many. Why would God choose you for salvation? Why would He choose the common man to save him? So that no one will be able to boast before God. God loves to take the foolish things of the world and confound the wise. And so the lost man and his intelligence, the unbeliever looks and he sees many common people coming to faith in Christ, and he thinks to himself, well, it must be because they're not very intelligent. Well, realize there are people not very well educated, not very smart, who just as fiercely reject the gospel. And something else he conveniently overlooks is that there are many people who are highly intelligent by anyone's estimation, who have lived and died loving Jesus Christ. Some of the greatest minds this world has ever known belong to Christians. I challenge you to read the works of Francis Schaeffer and tell me that that man was not intelligent. But he was a Christian. Ken Brooks and I were talking about it before church tonight. Just read some of what Jonathan Edwards wrote and tell me the man was not intelligent. But he was passionate in his love for Jesus Christ. And world history is full of the testimony that there are many Christians who have made great contributions, not only in the realm of faith, but in other areas of life as well. The world has known great writers, politicians, artists, business leaders, educators, who lived and died loving Jesus Christ. So how do you explain it? It's not a matter of intelligence. It's not about smarts. The lost man needs to know that. That's not why he doesn't believe. It's not because he's so intelligent. His congratulations to himself are in vain. That's not the explanation. But you know what else? We, as saved people, should recognize this too. That it's not about intelligence. We should never think of our own salvation in terms of us being smart. That's why I came to Christ, because I'm such a smart man. Or someone says it, because I'm such a smart woman. That's why I came to Christ. No, listen, that's not the explanation for your salvation. And you know, think about this with me. If salvation is not completely explained by the sovereignty of God, if your salvation is not completely God's doing, then don't you in some way, form or fashion, have to explain your salvation by your intelligence? I'll put it to you this way. Why did you believe and someone else didn't? Why do you sit in this place tonight a Christian? Why is it that you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you cannot say it's because of God's sovereign choice and His sovereign working in my life, then I have to ask you, why is it then that you believed? If it's not all explained by Him, if it's explained by you, why did you believe? There are only a few explanations you can offer. One, you were smarter than someone else, or you had a softer heart. But in any explanation you give, it's still going to come back to you. And you'll be able to boast in some way. That's why in that passage I read a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he went on to say in verse 30, listen to this, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By His doing, you're in Christ Jesus. How do you explain your salvation? How do I explain mine? It's by His doing. He chose me before the foundation of the world for salvation. He drew me to Himself through the preaching of the gospel in my life and time and in history. And He saved me by working regeneration in me that produced repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that from beginning to end, because He's going to keep me now, He's going to sanctify me, and one day He's going to glorify me and present me spotless before Himself. From beginning to end, all that goes into my salvation, it is all by His doing. Not explained by my intelligence or anything else about me. What this also means is that I should never expect to win someone by the power of natural understanding. Do you think that evangelism is a contest between your thinking and someone else's thinking? Do you think that's how somebody comes into the kingdom of God, because you were smart enough to present just the right argument that turned the battle and won the day and brought them to Christ? We've talked about it many times. I know God works through means. I know He works through your study. I know He works through your preparation. I'm not denying that, but I'm saying even when you've prepared and studied and you present the gospel and someone comes to Christ, it is not explained by you. Not explained by your brain power, not explained by your cleverness, not explained by your winsomeness. It is explained by the power of God. And that gets to even how we present the gospel. That's why Paul presented it the way that he did. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void." He said, "I'm going to just declare the plain and straightforward and simple gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not trying to win people through cleverness of speech." So let's be clear tonight. Let's go back to to Acts chapter 3. If you're not there, I'm in the Ephesians habit, aren't I? Acts chapter 3. Verse 17. Now, if this is not explained by intelligence, he says you acted in ignorance. If he's not talking about intelligence, what is he talking about? How do you explain this ignorance? Why did they reject the Son of God? Why do people reject Him today? There's more than one explanation. Let me give these to you. First of all, we can say this. This is an ignorance explained by sin. People are not unbelievers because they're so smart. They are unbelievers because they're so sinful. It's explained by sin. And the first kind of sin that explains it is inborn sin. Sin that we receive just by birth, by nature. Since the fall of Adam, every human being born into this world, descended from Adam, is born with inherited sin, a sin nature. We won't spend a lot of time there because we've studied it many times together, but I do want to remind you briefly that the Bible describes the lost man's condition in the most hopeless terms apart from the grace of God. I mean, apart from the grace of God, there is no hope of anyone being saved. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you look there, please. Ephesians 4, and look at verse 17. Here is the lost man's condition. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. How are they living? In the futility of their mind. They walk, that is, they have a lifestyle that reflects futile thinking. And why are they futile? And that word futile means vain, empty, wasteful, meaningless. Why is their thinking set on things, set in a course, set in a direction that's meaningless? Verse 18, because you see they're darkened in their understanding. Being darkened in their understanding, verse 18 says. And why are they darkened in their understanding? Because it says in verse 18, they're excluded from the life of God. Mark this down. I know you know it, but I want to remind you. Where there's the life of God, there's light. And wherever there's not the life of God, there's darkness. So they live in futile thinking because their understanding has been darkened. Their understanding is darkened because they don't have the life of God. And why don't they have the life of God? Is it because there's no remedy for their sins? Is it because there's no forgiveness with God? Is it because God did not send His Son into the world? Is it because Christ did not die on the cross? Is it because He's not been raised? Of course not. He did come. He did die. He has been raised. Forgiveness of sins is preached in His name. Why is it then that the whole world doesn't come and bow down before Him and get saved? You know why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. That's what it says in verse 18. Because of the ignorance that is in them. That's why there's no life of God in them, because of the ignorance that's in them. And because of that ignorance, there's a hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. You can take the truth of the gospel and declare it to them, and there's no, apart from the grace of God, there's no receptiveness to that message. The next time you go out to witness to someone, just remind yourself, if God does not work in His grace, there will be no receptiveness to the message you declare. Because that's lost man's condition. Hardness of heart. And notice something else. Verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. With this futile thinking, with this darkened understanding, with no life that comes only from God, with inborn ignorance, with hardness of heart and callousness of heart, what do they give themselves to? Sensuality. What does that mean? It means they live according to their senses. They live by what they see, what they hear, what they taste, what they touch. They live according to temporal things. And you know what else about them? Look at the end of verse 19. He says, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. With greediness. That means they're never satisfied in it. They just keep running down the same course. You know, nothing ever changes, but they keep running down that same course because they just can't get satisfied. What is the hope for someone like this? Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him. You see, that's how someone gets saved. One day God in His grace comes to a human heart by the Holy Spirit with the gospel of Christ, and the Son of God speaks to a heart. Eyes are opened, the scales drop off the eyes, and now they see the beauty, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how they're saved. If you just flip two chapters back to Ephesians chapter 2, you see the very same picture. One you know well, let me remind you again, Ephesians 2, look at verse 1. And you, speaking to believers now, talking about our past, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. And how did you live, Christian? How did you used to live? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now get this, and were by nature, that means by birth, children of wrath. You were born into such a condition that you deserved the wrath of God, even as the rest. Now I want to ask you, how did you get saved? Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, not sick, not needing just a little fixing up, dead. What did He do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. What did God do? He performed a spiritual resurrection. And when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and completely helpless, He raised you from the dead together with His Son. Through the preaching of the gospel message, God quickened you, made you alive, enabled you to see, hear, understand, and then you repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How do you explain this ignorance? It's explained by sin, and you were born in that ignorant condition. But not only is it explained by inborn sin, you know what else? It's explained by increasing sin. Something the Bible says that we need to remember, and I find this very interesting, is here you and I were, born in this ignorance, born in this darkness, belonging to the kingdom of darkness. And yet, do you know what happened? Not only were we born in this sin, but as we increased in sin, as we went out and violated the law of God, as we committed transgressions against God, trespasses against God. Do you know that those sins lead to deeper darkness? Every man is completely depraved in terms of his nature, but not in terms of the expression of his nature. Every man is born in a depraved condition, but every man in terms of his living is not as wicked as he could be. And so what happens when a man begins to commit sins against God? He runs deeper and deeper into the darkness of sin. In Romans chapter 1, we read about that, right? And God did what? Gave them over. God gave them over. How about Pharaoh? What happened with Pharaoh? What happened to his heart? His heart was what? Hardened. And if you read there in Exodus, about half the time it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. About half the time it says God hardened his heart. How is it that God could harden his heart and Pharaoh hardened his own heart at the same time? Because the way God hardened his heart was to take the brakes of common grace off and just let Pharaoh go deeper and deeper into the darkness of his own soul. God didn't put sin into Pharaoh's heart. He didn't have to. It was already there. All God did was remove the common grace that kept him in check. And as God began to take the brakes off, he ran further and further into the darkness of his own soul. How do people reject the Son of God and take a murderer in his place? It's because of sin. That's the ignorance he's talking about, the ignorance of sin. And why do you witness to someone today and they say, oh, I'm a smart man, I'm a fact-loving man, I'm a man of science. No, you're a man in sin. That's why you don't believe. Which gets to a second issue. Not only is it explained by sin in general, we can be more specific. This is an ignorance explained by pride. By pride. Men and women are blinded by their pride. And pride is a sin, part of the sinful nature. Men and women want to believe things about themselves that are not true. And Jesus Christ exposes the lie. And because people prefer the lie to the truth, they reject the Son of God. That's what happened when Jesus was here on the earth. And you know what? Even lost men can recognize this about lost men. You remember when Pilate wanted to release Jesus? In Mark chapter 15, verse 9, it says, "And Pilate answered them, saying, Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" Verse 10, listen, "For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy." Pilate, a lost man, knew that the reason why the King of the Jews was in his presence was because the rulers of the Jews were jealous of him. And why were they jealous of him? Because Jesus condemned them. He condemned them. He made plain that they were sinners. And they didn't want to believe that they were sinners. He made plain that they needed to be saved. And they didn't want to believe that they needed to be saved. He made plain that they were in bondage and needed to be set free. But they didn't want to believe that they were in bondage. And they didn't want to believe that they needed to be set free. They wanted to believe lies about themselves, but the brilliant, shining light of the perfect righteousness of the Son of God exposed their lie. And because they loved the lie more than they loved the truth, they rejected the Son of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus condemned them not directly. He came to save, not to condemn. He condemned them by simply pointing out the truth of the Word of God, and the Word of God exposed them for what they were. He did it both by how he lived and by what he said. They were exposed by his abilities, for example. In Mark 1:22, it says, "And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." There were the scribes, there were the Pharisees, always quoting this authority and that authority and going to every book but God's book for their information. And Jesus taught as one having authority. Here's this man who had never been to the rabbinical schools. Here was this man who was supposed to be an ignoramus, and yet they could not match him in his knowledge of truth. It exposed them, and they hated him for it. They hated him for it. They were exposed by his authenticity. Look at Matthew chapter 15 real quickly. Matthew chapter 15. And look at verse 1. "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they did not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever shall say to his father or mother, Anything of mine you might have been helped by, has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother." What Jesus does in verse 4 is he says, here's what the Word of God says in verse 5, but here's what you've been saying. Verse 6, "And thus you invalidated the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were," what? "Offended when they heard this statement." Don't you know you're offending them? All he was doing was speaking the truth. They were exposed by his abilities. They were exposed by his authenticity. They were exposed by his assessment of them. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" See, they were offended. Jesus said to them, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they said to themselves, "We have no reason to be set free." That wasn't the Son of God's assessment of them. He saw them as people who needed to be set free. In John 3:7, Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." He was saying that to the teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus. "You must, Nicodemus, I know you're the teacher of the Jews. I know you have this high and lofty standing in among Israelites. I'm telling you, you must be born again." It was offensive. And you know what, beloved, listen. This is the same pride that reigns in the unconverted heart today. This is the reason for the ignorance. A pride that will not admit sinfulness. A pride that will not admit lostness. A pride that will not admit helplessness. Lost man doesn't admit he's a sinner. Lost man doesn't admit he needs a Savior. Lost man, if he could admit that he's a sinner and needs saving, would never admit that he can't save himself by religion and by effort. This ignorance is explained by sin. The ignorance is explained by pride. But there's something else. This ignorance, this is very frightening, is also explained by Satan. In a way that we can't fully comprehend except by just believing God. The Bible declares that not only is man in darkness and goes deeper into darkness when he sins against God, the Bible also declares that Satan is at work keeping men in their darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "In whose case," those who reject the gospel, "in whose case the god of this world," that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You ever witness to someone and it seems like they're on the cusp of believing? They're tracking with you, they're hearing what you have to say, they're going to the Word of God, they're beginning to read the Scriptures, and it seems like they're on just the precipice of belief. And maybe you walk away from them for a few days, come back over the weekend, and they're harder than they were before you even started talking. How does that happen? It is explained in part by the sinfulness that just reigns in their own heart. But it's also explained in part by the fact that Jesus said that the enemy comes along and steals the seed that's been sown on their ground, keeping men and women in unbelief. I say to you tonight, the only way anybody ever gets saved is a sovereign God has to take control and bring them out and raise them up. There's a third thing I want to talk about tonight. What the ignorance isn't, it's not about intelligence. What the ignorance is, it's about sin, it's about pride, it's about Satan. There's a third thing. What exactly is lost mankind ignorant of? Peter says there in Acts chapter 3, "You were ignorant." Well, what were they ignorant of? "Your rulers were ignorant." Well, what were they ignorant of? The person you're trying to win to Christ, what are they ignorant of? Well, first, they're ignorant of God Himself. They don't know the true and living God. It doesn't matter how much they talk about God, use the word God. "Well, I believe in God," they will say. "Oh, I believe in God." Listen, you can use the word God, and you know this, and have no relationship to the true and living God. They're ignorant of the true God. Jesus said in John 17:25, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee, and these have known that You did send Me." These, who? His believers, His disciples. Do you realize, Christian, if you are a Christian, do you realize that you know the true and living God and the world doesn't know Him? Do you realize that you belong to a company, a group of people who've been saved by the grace of God, and you have the knowledge of the true and living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and it is absolutely accurate and literal to say the rest of the world has no real knowledge of the true and living God? In a world full of ignorance, God has brought you into understanding and into truth by His grace. That's your position. The world is ignorant of God. Look at John chapter 8 real quickly. In John chapter 8, look at verse 38. Now this is after Jesus has said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And they have denied that they need to be set free. Notice what Jesus says, verse 38. "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and therefore you also do the things which you've heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Indeed, why would you reject Jesus Christ? What sin can you find in him? What flaw do you find in him? Where has he told you anything but the truth? Why do you not believe?" Verse 47, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to," what? "Know him." You don't know him. You carry around the Old Testament scriptures. You quote the Old Testament scriptures. You glory in the Old Testament scriptures. You don't know the God of the Old Testament scriptures. You talk about him. You use his name. You call him Yahweh. But you don't know him. You don't know him. "And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. What are lost men ignorant of? They're ignorant of God. And because they're ignorant of God, and I'm going to hurry here, they're ignorant of themselves. Lost men don't see themselves accurately. They don't realize they are as they are because of sin. They don't realize the world is as it is because of sin. Lost man wants every other explanation for his predicament, his problem, than the true explanation. The lost man says, "Maybe it was the way I was raised. Maybe I didn't have enough attention. Maybe I was born with this genetic tendency toward alcoholism and drug abuse. Maybe that's what explains my sense of emptiness. Maybe that's what explains my problem. Maybe there's a psychological answer. I tell you what, maybe a new relationship would help things. Or a new job. Or more money. Or more things. I know what's wrong with me. I didn't get enough education. I'm going to go back to school. You know what's been wrong with me? Is I've left religion out of my life. I'm going to start to go to church. Maybe I need to be more religious. And he looks for every other explanation except the explanation, and that is you are a sinner who deserves the wrath of God and you need a Savior. And if you're not saved by Jesus Christ, you won't be saved. That's the answer. The lost man is so ignorant of his own condition, he declares his own goodness. He said, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad guy. I know I've done some things that are wrong, but I don't really believe that I deserve hell. And yet when Paul was being enlightened unto salvation in Romans 7:18, he writes this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He says, if you're asking about me, there's nothing good in me. Nothing. And that's what a man or a woman has to see before they can be saved. There's nothing good in you. That's why you need Christ. So they're ignorant of God and they're ignorant of themselves. They're also ignorant of the final judgment. They imagine that they'll live forever. They imagine that there really won't be a judgment one day. Hebrews 9:27 says, and inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. But in Luke 12, you read about a rich farmer who had gathered all this stuff into barns. And it says in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Luke 12:20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Lost man imagines that there won't be any final judgment, that in fact, he won't even have to face death. Ignorant of his mortality, ignorant of his frailty, ignorant of his guiltiness before God. And as a result, he's ignorant of the need for a Savior. You must be born again. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Self-reform won't save you. Religion won't save you. Sincerity won't save you. Not anything or anyone but Jesus Christ can save your soul. Just Jesus. Now there's somebody in the world, if they could be here tonight, if they could listen tonight, they would say, well, I don't know about all that. I have a Bible just like you do. I go to church just like you do. I believe in God just like you do. And I believe that if I live a good life and treat people well, and give myself to community service and read my Bible, God will accept me. I don't believe in the same God you do. My God is not a God of wrath. And they say all of this, and some of these people are ministers. Some of these people you're going to see on Larry King. Or you're going to read about in the newspaper. Or you're going to see them on CNN. And they'll have a Bible in their hand. They'll be quoting Scripture, twisting it, displacing it. How do you explain these people? How do you explain people like that? You know why? They're also ignorant. Get this, they're ignorant of the Scriptures. Do you realize you can take the Bible and read it and study it all you want to, and if God does not give you the ability to understand it, you will never get anything saving out of this book. It'll just condemn your sinfulness and expose your ignorance. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says this, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's what the Scripture says. And it goes on to say, and the Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit of God must come in regeneration. The veil is taken away, and now you can see Jesus on the pages of the Word of God and the true way to be saved by faith in Him. Ignorant of the Scriptures. You can memorize Scripture, quote Scripture, study Scripture, go to a church where you hear Scripture, but until the Lord saves you, you are ignorant of the Scriptures. And I'll close with this thought. Ignorant of the blessings found in Jesus Christ. There's a statement, it's really a haunting statement, that Jesus made in John chapter 5, verse 40. Why don't we look there together? John chapter 5. Look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. Can I translate? You're not going to be saved by Bible study, and you're not going to be saved by trying to be a Bible keeper. The Bible is meant to point you to the only one who can save you, and that's Jesus. And he says this, verse 40, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Oh, if you just come to me, you would have life. But you're unwilling. I wonder, does a natural man, does a lost man even understand what that means? No, he's ignorant of the blessings of eternal life. Ignorant. Doesn't know what it means to have your sins forgiven. Doesn't know what it means to have a conscience cleansed by the knowledge of the meaning of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't know what it means to have that load of guilt lifted off of you and realize that all the righteousness of the Son of God has been put to your account. Doesn't know what it means to go from a place where you were dead to being made alive. Doesn't know what it means to going from the Bible being a dead book to a book you can understand. Doesn't know what it means to move from a position where you don't want to follow the Lord to now you're so hungry to follow Him you don't even know where to start. Doesn't know what it means to know that you've been reconciled to the living God and now there's peace with God, whereas before you were His enemy. He has no knowledge of any of that. Peter says you did what you did out of ignorance. And he declared to them again, here's what you must do. You must repent. And you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? There were people who heard in that day who left still in ignorance. But there were some people who heard in that day, and we'll learn this as we go on through the sermon, some people who heard in that day who understood and believed and were saved. And you know how they understood? And how they believed and how they were saved. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 16:13. It says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, don't you know this was etched, this incident was etched and burned into the mind of Peter when he would preach the gospel. Don't you know that he kept this in mind? Simon Peter answered and said to him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Oh, how did you see? How did you understand? How did you believe? Flesh and blood doesn't explain it. Our Father who is in heaven. He's how you saw. He's how you understood. He is the explanation for your repentance. And He is the explanation for your faith. Because you see, you were born in ignorance. And all God's people would say, Amen. Let's bow our heads together, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that has made us Your children. Lord, may we forever be kept by the knowledge of the truth and the reminding ministry of Your Holy Spirit. May we forever be kept from the error of thinking that our salvation is explained by anything found in us. But may we always remember, Lord, that it's explained entirely by everything that's found in You. Father in heaven, help us to see the true plight of the lost man. Help us, Lord, when we go out to witness and to evangelize, to go out in complete dependence upon You, knowing that only You can set people free. Lord, only where Your Spirit is at work bringing salvation, will any argument or any evidence make any difference? So may we, Lord, rely on You. And when we think about our own salvation, Lord, may we not for a moment think about it in terms of our own intelligence or our own goodness, for we have none. Nothing good dwelt in our flesh. Help us to remember always, Lord, that it's all You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.